Today, driven by Euro debt concerns, the Dow's down 240. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Wednesday edition, I should say. I was going to say Thursday edition. I'm rushing things here a little bit on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is our Worldview Wednesday edition of the program, and it's certainly good to have you along today. Today on the broadcast, we're going to speak first with Edward Lee Pitts from World Magazine. Edward, or as he goes by, Lee, actually. Lee Pitts is the Washington Bureau Chief for World Magazine. We're going to talk to him about a couple of stories related to a few political things. And then on the second half of the broadcast today, I'm going to kind of play off of one of the political items that I wanted to get Lee to comment about. But one of those things is, at the end of our discussion, I want to ask him for his comments about the open mic issue that took place just recently with President Barack Obama. I don't know if you heard much about that. In fact, there was a little bit of a delay in the reporting of it. It actually took place 4 or 5 days ago or something, or it was 4 or 5 days old before it was actually reported. Let me put it that way. But it was between President Barack Obama and Nicolas Sarkozy from France. And the mic was left open, and they heard a conversation between the two leaders, and they were basically talking about Benjamin Netanyahu, and they were talking about how much they disliked him. And so now we've got a huge diplomatic issue again, and so I want to talk about that a little bit towards the end of our discussion with Lee Pitts today and make a segue from that to look at what the Scripture has to say about a subject like this. I want to talk about the subject of the omniscience of Almighty God, that there is an all-seeing and an all-knowing God with whom we have to do. And so I'll make that transition in the second part of the broadcast today. Let's go first to the phone lines. We got Lee Pitts up. Lee, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks for having me.
Hey, Lee, I was reading your article about President Obama, and specifically, for our listeners' sake, the article was entitled Talk of the Towns. And it's an article that is talking about yet another bus tour by the president. This time, I think he was in the northern half of North Carolina, up by the North Carolina-Virginia border. And I think he was in Virginia there as well, too. But I wanted to get your take, if you could give us a little bit of a summary about the latest in the Barack Obama bus tour.
Yeah, well, about 2 weeks ago, he went to six or so cities in two states that he has to have if he wants to get reelected. That's Virginia and North Carolina. It was, he's followed by a big entourage, a lot of cameras and reporters and Secret Service agents. And I thought it'd be interesting to go on the same trip he did, but a week later, kind of going back to the same restaurants, even ordering the same food he ordered, and talking to some of the same people he talked to find out what they thought of the president without all the entourage around him, without all the camera lights and flashes and stuff like that. North Carolina went Democrat for the first time in a presidential election since 1976. So it was only about 0.3%. And then neighboring Virginia also chose Obama, going Democrat for the first time since 1964. So these are two states Republicans have counted on for a long time. They lost them 4 years ago, and now Obama is counting on them if he wants to get reelected.
Mm-hmm. So what did your test tour, if I could put it that way, where you come behind the president, even eating the same food. That's quite a pretty thorough test there. But tell us, what were the results? What did you find out people were saying, and what was the general reaction from the latest bus tour?
Yeah, well, the first thing I learned is that Obama likes his desserts. He ordered two desserts at both diners he went to in North Carolina, and I had a hard time keeping up with that.
Well, that's a big scoop. First of all, here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, but second of all, he must be in a little bit of trouble with his wife Michelle, huh?
Yeah, I know she has a big healthy eating platform. I think he even told people not to mention this to his wife when he ordered the dessert.
Oh boy. But,
the first stop I made was at a town called Reedsville, North Carolina, and there I sat on the booth. It's kind of a Waffle House type restaurant, and I sat next to a lady named Carol Creed on the counter, and she said that she thought that the country was headed in the wrong direction when Obama took office, but she feels like he's done nothing to help it, and she gives him an F for failure. She said, quote, he's failed. She's a retired insurance worker, and she even lists the Democrats John Kennedy and Jimmy Carter as two of the best presidents in her lifetime, but she still faults Obama for not having a plan to solve the nation's economic problems, and she didn't think that the bailouts and stimulus and the new entitlements were working.
What did you find out? So that was the one woman that had voted or was leaning Democratic. What about some of the other responses that you received?
Well, one of the the most positive responses I would get on this trip with regards to the president were his foreign policy successes, particularly with bin Laden. Several people mentioned that they were super impressed that Obama went in there and got bin Laden. So that's one area that he's going to be able to use in the campaign. But by and large, people were more interested in the economy, overregulation. The new health care law, these are concerns that are still haunting local folks in towns in North Carolina and Virginia. I went to one countryside barbecue place in Marion, North Carolina, which is near Asheville in the mountains of North Carolina, and he had some barbecue there. But less than a couple of miles away from where he was eating that barbecue meal, there is a pastor of a local church who was feeding about 500 folks who are currently without jobs and struggling to feed their families because the economy and the job market is so down there. And there's even a tent city that's opened up in near the railroad tracks in this town of Marion as factories and warehouses have closed and people have been forced out of their homes and they've been living in their cars and then they lost their cars and now they're living in tents. And this pastor, a local Methodist church, who has been feeding about 500 people each week, meals, hot meals during lunch, said he really wished Obama had stopped at his place as opposed to the countryside barbecue place because he felt like lawmakers, decision makers in Washington need to see for themselves the effects of poverty firsthand.
Mm-hmm. The last time he did the bus tour, there came out a story shortly afterwards that the president had not actually ridden on the bus, well, at least not for very long. Supposedly, he had the buses had been flown from location to location themselves, and then also the president reportedly had only gotten on the bus a few miles outside of town and then rode the bus into town. Was that an accurate report? I think it was an AP report, but was it an accurate report, and was there anything like that with this particular bus tour?
Well, I can't speak for that report, but I know on this particular bus tour through Virginia, North Carolina, he did ride the bus most of the way. There really is no other way to get to some of these rural places he went to. He flew from D.C. to Asheville and then got on the bus and drove from Asheville through the mountains of North Carolina to Boone, North Carolina, and then from Boone down to the Virginia border up to Richmond. And so he was on. There really is no other airports or other places for him to not get on the bus through those tours. And reporters who actually were on that tour talked about him being on the bus. I know he did fly from Richmond, Virginia, back to D.C. It's a 2-hour drive by bus, but he did fly from the Richmond airport to D.C. at the very end of the tour.
Mm-hmm. Were you a bit surprised after the how could I term it? I'm just going to put it bluntly. You know, it seemed like the last time that they did the bus tour, it was quite a flop. People weren't that impressed by it. The stories were out about, you know, the cost of the buses, the fact that the buses were not made here in the U.S., and then the story by the AP about that he didn't travel very far in them and basically used them as a photo op. Were you surprised to see that the president would once again go back to the bus tour since it didn't seem to do very much for him the last time?
Well, I imagine he's going to be doing a lot of these bus tours between now and next fall. They've got these multi-million-dollar buses, as you refer to. I'm sure they're going to use them. And I guess he didn't get as much criticism this time around. As a matter of fact, most of the media reports I read about the actual trip that occurred a week before I went on the backtrack, the same trip, were pretty positive. And people, even the locals that I talked to, even a week later, the charm or thrill of meeting the President of the United States hadn't worn off. And clearly Obama's in his element when it comes to the campaign trail, and I'm sure his Ground Force One, as they call the bus, will rack up the miles in the coming months. But then again, you know, his reelection hopes may not survive too many homemade signs, like one of the roadside signs a woman held up as his bus drove through the North Carolina mountains last month, and that sign said, "We believed, we voted, now what?"
Yeah, exactly. I think some of the hope is diminished from the first campaign. People thought that things were going to be different. You know, they thought that he was basically a different type of candidate or a different type of politician. He portrayed himself that way. And I think that much of the luster of that hope has really worn off, where people have seen that it's the same old, say one thing, do something else. And in his case, I think also, even when he had convinced some more conservative people that he was going to be different, and people were frustrated, and they kind of said, well, you know, I'd like to give him the benefit of the doubt, maybe he will be a lot different. I think that those people are completely gone from his side. They seem to be boy, the president has really taken this country in the wrong direction and has really made a mess of things. It's true, he did come in when there were problems in the country, but he seemed to not make those any better, but made them a lot worse. Do you get that?
One thing I quickly want to add to that, too, is one of the discoveries that I made in following Obama's footsteps was the near unanimous discontent over Obama's GOP challengers. Even people that were displeased with Obama and said they won't support him this time around are tired of the GOP debates, don't like the GOP candidates.
And yeah.
One lady said that everybody huffs and puffs and says whatever they can to get into office. You know, several people I talked to in these rural towns bluntly asked me who's running against him. They don't even know who the candidates are. So that's one thing. And everybody talks about Obama is surely vulnerable because of the economy, but the one thing he has going for his reelection hopes is that a lot of the people remain kind of down on the GOP challenger list.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's been, if we want to talk about the GOP for a moment, obviously it's been quite a circus over on the other side, especially most recently with the Herman Cain situation going on. Hopefully that whole thing's going to come to an end here very shortly, and, you know, that we can get back to. I think it's really hurt the GOP just from the standpoint of that they're not talking about Obama and talking about, you know, just what he is not doing to correct the economy. So as long as they're coming forth with more and more of the allegations against Herman Cain, it's really chewing up the news cycle. And so they're missing out on a tremendous opportunity. But I think that sentiment about people still not quite sure who's running against him, obviously that I think will straighten out once there is an actual nominee. And then people will be more engaged, and that's where I think that Obama's record is really going to come back to haunt him here as we get close to November. Would you agree?
Yeah, well, I should add that Herman Cain was the GOP nominee that got the most favorable reviews from the many folks I talked to in these cities, in these two states. And of course, this trip was done before these allegations became widespread over the last week or so. So I'd be interested to go back and talk to those same people who praised him. But they liked the fact that he was, a breath of fresh air, not a Washington insider, and didn't have a political background, but a business background. And by far and away, his name came up more than any other name as far as the GOP people they liked. And has that changed in the last week? That's an interesting question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm puzzled by the entire Herman Cain phenomena. I just didn't find him that impressive, actually. I didn't find that he had a great grasp upon, or at least didn't convey it, that he had a great grasp upon financial issues. They spoke about him being a very charismatic personality. I just didn't get that sense whatsoever. I didn't think he was very articulate at all. I just don't know what the appeal was to so many people. So I never really thought that he was going to last very long along the way anyways.
Probably said the fact that he has lasted long and taken a lead in some of the polls, earlier a week or two ago, probably says a lot about the candidates that are out there now, sort of disappointed in those candidates. And one thing I know conservatives who have been following Cain and supporting Cain, whatever they think about the sexual harassment charges, they are a little disappointed in the way he's handled the crisis and the way he tried to fight it initially. And here recently, I guess, with his strong denial yesterday at a press conference, I think getting control of it. But some people are raising concerns of does this show how he'll handle a crisis once he's in the White House?
Oh, yeah. It was a fiasco. Just completely handled the wrong way. Here you had, I think it was on Fox, Geraldo was, in Geraldo mode. And he was begging somebody from the Cain campaign to call in during the program. We're on air, he's saying. And I know Herman Cain, if you're out there watching, call in. And sure enough, the leader of his campaign, the fellow that was in the smoking ad, he calls in to the program. And I thought to myself, and then he rambled on during the program. And I just thought, they're really undisciplined, really didn't have any sort of a messaging or, a way of dealing with this that came up. And I thought it really displayed a lack of ability to deal with even an issue like this. And I said right away from that point on, he's done. I think he basically, Herman Cain is, I think it's going to be over here. And so anyways, I want to ask you about another issue, another article that you wrote, Web Extra issue. And this one was between Wallace and Richard Land. And so I wanted to ask you, in writing this story, they both are, come from different spectrums of the ends of the spectrum in evangelicalism. I wanted to ask you, what did you find in this article? What specifically were you looking to write about when you wrote that article?
Well, Jim Wallace, and for those listeners who aren't aware of him, he is the leader of the religious left as the head of Sojourners, a religious left-leaning group. Richard Land is one of the voices or spokespeople in the policy arena for the religious right as head of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. And they obviously don't agree on a lot of things. Jim Wallace is, and Land got together recently in D.C. to try to stress their similarities as opposed to their differences. They want to kind of model, as they said, cordiality and to get rid of the ugly vitriol they see out there in this coming election. They are predicting this is going to be one of the ugliest campaigns since, as Richard Land said, since 1800, which is a campaign that was so ugly that New England Federalists buried their Bibles to hide them over fears that the new Thomas Jefferson administration would confiscate them. So they had a meeting here in Washington where they talked together, they shared the stage together and tried to emphasize their differences. But even in the midst of that hour, 90-minute meeting, some of their differences cannot be hidden or off the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, periodically we get somebody coming out, whether it's these two gentlemen coming out, or we get the Manhattan Declaration, or we get the president, or we get somebody on the one of the GOP spokesmen. But all the talk of civility, we get it. You know, it is my point with all of these things. We get the idea that people shouldn't be belligerent to one another, and they should just speak in respectful tones. But that said, I think the mood of the country is not so much for more lukewarmness, more middle of the road, just mush that there is in this talking about reaching across the aisle. They're looking for people that have a backbone, don't you think? And they're looking for somebody with some principle that can stand up for principle and actually, say, this is what I believe, and I'm not going to compromise on what I believe, and this is what we need to go forward and do. Do you sense that there's that type of willingness or desire on behalf of the American people?
There seems to be a strong desire among the American people that politicians would quit acting like politicians and start acting like statesmen.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there might be a lot of shocked incumbents the first Wednesday of next November after these elections. I feel like people I've talked to outside the Beltway and some of my travels for stories, they're not just disappointed in Obama or unexcited about the GOP challengers for the presidential race. They're also disappointed in their lawmakers, their House members, their senators, and whether Democrats or Republicans. They just have a general frustration with the whole system in Washington right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just think that what they're looking for, though, is somebody, that actually has some principle that will stand up and say what they believe and stick to it. These issues are important. Obviously, we've got to speak nice to each other and all that. But, we're talking about mandating health care upon the American people, something that has never been done before. There's a time to stand up and say enough is enough. And, I am wholeheartedly against this, that this is wrongheaded. This will bring ruin to our nation, the path that the president is on, and in no uncertain terms, to make the case for it unapologetically. And if people refer to that as, hey, we're not getting along, then so be it. You can't get along if they're going in two different directions. So, it just bugs me a little bit when they come out repeatedly, well, we need to have civility and talk nice to each other, and then next week the president will be out there blaming it all on the GOP. And so I think we just need to call a spade and speak a little bit more clearly about where we stand and what we believe. And if they want to say, well, that's being unkind to your opponent or something like that, then so be it. But I definitely am against the name calling. I don't think that does any good, and those types of things. I think we can do it in a better spirit, especially among believers. We can do this differently, but we've got to be firm about it, I think. Well, Lee, thank you very much for your comments today. I wanted to get you very quickly. What did you think about the open mic the other day with President Obama and Nicolas Sarkozy? And both of them were basically talking about Benjamin Netanyahu and talking about how much they dislike him. How big of a problem is this for the White House?
Well, it's obviously clearly a gaffe, and it could get bigger, starting to bubble and percolate now. It'll be interesting. I think what will make it get bigger is how the White House handles it. If Obama comes out and apologizes or says he misspoke, then that might be the end of it. But if he stays quiet, or the White House doesn't say anything more about it or tries to hide it or hope it'll go away, then it could continue to grow.
Have you heard any actual audio of it? All I heard was a transcript of it from a reporter, but have you actually heard the audio of it?
I have not noticed. Just like you, I've just read the transcript that I saw on the Newswire.
I wonder if the reporter actually has a copy of the audio, because it sounds as if in the report that they're really not giving us all the verbiage that was actually spoken there to me. And I'd love to just know if there's actual audio of the event as well. But okay, I appreciate it. That kind of reinforces President Obama's actions with the Prime Minister of Israel as well. He's been cold towards him, one time having him go out the back door of the White House. I mean, it's just been a frosty relationship. And yet President Obama likes to say that he's for Israel as one of our allies. So I think that just adds a little bit more credence to what we've been thinking, that he's not as good of a supporter of Israel as he would like people to believe. But, Lee, thank you very much. We appreciate the comments.
Thanks for having me, Kevin.
Okay, we'll see you. Again, that was Lee Pitts from World Magazine. Lee is the Washington Bureau Chief for World Magazine. By the way, you can find out more about all the articles that we talk about on Wednesday from World Magazine out on www.worldmag.com. That's www.worldmag.com. Hey, I want to play off of that recent story that we just spoke about, the idea that there was an open mic and that both Nicolas Sarkozy and President Barack Obama were caught speaking against one of our allies, our best ally, Israel. We'll talk about that when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
This is Dr. Susan Stigall of Integrative Health Group. It is impossible for your body to balance hormones until your insulin is first balanced. Insulin resistance often accompanies the most common complaints I hear, which are fatigue and weight gain. Insulin resistance, diabetes, and hypoglycemia can be corrected. All blood sugar problems are a primary focus of my practice, and our individualized approach has been quite successful. To learn more about a drug-free way to be restored to health, join me for Healthy Alternatives each Tuesday at 12:30.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thank you for calling Dial-A-Movie, your one-stop guide to what's playing in theaters near you. For the Hollywood blockbuster, Anything But Sunshine, please press 1. For the romantic comedy, Anything But Sunshine, please press 2. For Anything But Sunshine, please press 3. If you would like to see Anything But Sunshine, please press 4. Please make your selection now. You've selected Anything But Sunshine.
You expect options everywhere else in life. Are you getting them when it comes to your medical treatment? Explore all your options and talk with your doctor about what's right for you. Knowing your options is the best option. Learn more at ahrq.gov. That's ahrq.gov. A public service announcement brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back to the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. Just want to give you a little bit of a heads up on some of the programs that we're working on. I've got a number of authors lined up that I'll be having with me on the program starting tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'll be speaking with George Schwab. He's a professor of Old Testament at Erskine College. And at Erskine College, he wrote a book about, it's called Right in Their Own Eyes, The Gospel According to Judges. And so we'll be speaking with Dr. George Schwab about his book on the book of Judges, which I thought is very much appropriate for our day and age, because we see so many people doing that which is right in their own eyes. I talked about this recently on the program. We see so much anarchy taking place, and I think we even see a wrong application of some of the concepts related to limited government and these types of things, which are important, and certainly with Christian conservatives, we believe in limited government, but I think some people take that too far. They overemphasize the sovereignty of the individual. Their idea of limited government almost sounds a lot like no government whatsoever. And so I think we need to be careful. And so I think this book, Right in Their Own Eyes, The Gospel According to Judges, is very timely for our discussion. And so we'll be talking about that. Here's a couple of the other programs that we have lined up. Dr. George Schwab will be with me tomorrow. But then on Tuesday of next week, I'll be joined by Dr. Guy Waters will be with me. And we're going to be talking about his book called How Jesus Runs the Church. And then on the following Thursday, I'll be speaking with William Farley about gospel-powered humility. That's certainly something that we need to know something about. And then finally, on the 22nd of this month, I'll be speaking with Robert Latham. He'll be calling me from the UK. And he wrote a book about one of my favorite subjects, and that's the subject of union with Christ. And so a great lineup for the next couple of weeks already in place, and be looking forward to each one of those book reviews and discussions about those topics. Again, just to recap, be Right in Their Own Eyes about the book of Judges, and then How Jesus Runs the Church, Gospel-Powered Humility, and then finally Union with Christ. All great subjects, I think, as we look forward to those. Just before we took the break, I mentioned about the incident that took place with the president, and how when the president was caught with an open mic between a conversation between him and the French president, Nicolas Sarkozy, where both of them were talking, and the president apparently was speaking disparagingly about Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, who's one of our closest allies, of course, and very much there's a lot of difficulty going on concerning Israel right now, specifically because of Iran and what's taking place in Iran with the nuclear development of nuclear power and the ability of possibly have a nuclear bomb. Just I think today or within a few days here, we're supposed to have another report come out as to whether or not, as to how far along they actually are. And of course, the clock is ticking, and Israel is going to have to do something. They cannot, and neither can the U.S., by the way, they cannot allow Iran to have a nuclear weapon. By the way, a related news story on this issue is one with Ron Paul. I don't know if you heard the audio just a couple days ago, but Ron Paul was on with, I think he was on with Chris Wallace at Fox. And Chris Wallace asked him what he was going to do or what he was interested in, or if it was a President Paul, what would he do about Iran and their nuclear weapon? And believe it or not, I wish we had the audio for it, but he said that we should consider treating them like friends. That we should, in other words, he said, well, we did this with Russia. We did it with other countries that have nuclear weapons. Why don't we just befriend Iran, and then, you know, maybe then they won't bomb us or bomb Israel? And I'm thinking, really? You got to be kidding me. Is this your foreign policy? Is this really what you, I mean, the president has tried this diplomatic, let's just go talk to him. It has failed miserably across the globe. And now, apparently, Ron Paul thinks, hey, we can just buddy up to the Islamists who are dedicated to our destruction, by the way. There's the difference between even Russia and their particular beliefs. At least they didn't want to annihilate themselves. This is a group of radical Islamists who count it a good thing to strap bombs to themselves, and they don't really care if their own life is taken because they're promised martyr, that they would be martyrs, and 70 virgins and these types of things. So it's a completely different aspect, and to hear a presidential candidate talk that way is just, again, just shocking. I couldn't believe the comments coming out. I mean, what do these people have to do before we wake up and realize that they don't like us? They never will. They hate us, our way of life. They hate our God that we believe in this country. And they are dedicated to even the taking of their own life. They're so dedicated to destroying this country. I don't know what more they have to do in order to make that point. So anyways, I was thinking along that line about the open mic, and it reminded me of a passage that I spoke about just this past Sunday at our morning worship service. I was speaking on Psalm 119 and verse 168, and the verse says this. It says, "I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." And the part that relates to the news story is the part that deals with in the second half of that verse that says, "All my ways are before thee." In the first part of the verse, though, there's an interesting lesson there, I think, as we look at that. He mentions the precepts and the testimonies of God. And he says, the psalmist is saying, it's most likely David, but we're not dogmatic about it, but most likely. And he is saying, the psalmist is saying, I have kept both of these things, both thy precepts and thy testimonies. Well, this is interesting because the precepts of God are more closely associated with God's requirements. And the testimonies of God are God's self-revelation. This is God's witness of himself. When we open up the Bible, we see in the Bible that much of it contains a self-revelation of Almighty God. The first one, when we speak about precepts, has the idea of instructions that God has given to us. He is guiding us. There's an instruction here, the commands of God that he gives, these types of things. We find that in God's word. And second, we find a revelation of his intrinsic attributes. If we could put it this way, we find the deeds that are required of us and the doctrines that are revealed to us in the word of God. And as we were looking at this past Lord's Day, I said that these two things perfectly align with the catechism that we use, the one associated with the Westminster Confession of Faith. It says this, what do the scriptures principally teach? By the way, this is a great catechism question for you to memorize because it helps you to think and return to the idea, the notion, what does the Bible primarily talk about? Not only should you remind yourself of that, but there's going to be times when you're in the grocery store or you're in a conversation with somebody about the gospel, and they're going to say, you know, what is the Bible all about anyways? What does it really say in the Bible? Well, the writers of the Catechism, the Westminster Divines, they give a very succinct explanation. It says this, the answer to that question, what do the scriptures principally teach? The answer is this, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So there we have the two parts of that opening part, the opening section or the phrase in the psalmist. He's talking about the things that are revealed to us by God. That's the testimonies about himself, who God is. And the second part is what we are to, what duty God requires of us. So those two things concerning God and who he is and the duty that God requires of us. So we see both of these two things in this opening part of the passage. And I think the lesson there when we see both of these things is that some people find the doing or the activity associated with the gospel to be the enjoyable part and the part that they gravitate towards. Some people love activity and getting involved and just keep me busy in the things of God. And they gravitate towards more of the activity part, the doing part. But they don't always, and sometimes they even seem to neglect the doctrine that supports the activity. They don't give that enough thought so that they actually have a foundation for doing the types of activity that they're involved in. And there's others then that are on the other side of the equation that love the doctrines, They love to talk about the doctrines, all the nuances of the doctrines, and talk about the champions of the various doctrines that we find in the Word of God. And that's all wonderful. We should do that. But they also seldom display real practical application of those doctrines. I think that that's a very real pitfall that we have to be careful of, especially in the Reformed faith, where the doctrines are often loved and really talked about and looked into. Serious study is given to a lot of Christian doctrine. I think the psalmist is telling us here in this text that the mature Christian is one that keeps both of them equally, not only the doctrine in his head, but the practice of it in his heart as well. Both parts of this need to be done. The second portion of this verse, though, is the verse that more closely relates to the news story that I was just talking about with President Barack Obama and Nicolas Sarkozy. It says this, the psalmist gives the reason why he has done all of the things in this stanza that he has said that he has done for God, where his obedience is flowing from. He says, "For all my ways are before thee." In other words, he ties together in this text the doctrine of the omniscience of God, God's all-knowing, all-seeing, with the practical keeping of the Word of God, the commandments of God. He ties those two things together. And so this past Sunday, I was looking at what effect does the doctrine of divine omission have upon the way that we live our lives? And to start off with, I gave just a brief definition of God's omniscience. And I talked about that it's a subject that deals with God's knowledge and that he knows and comprehends all things. He knows all things intuitively. He knows all things immediately. He knows all things independently. He's not dependent upon another source for information. He's not depending upon more facts to come to light before he fully knows something. He knows everything simultaneously, not successively. He doesn't grow in his knowledge. Rather, he has a pure knowledge, and he has that pure knowledge from the very beginning, immediately. And by the light of his own infinite intelligence, God knows all things possible. So we started with just a brief definition of what the omniscience of God is. I then talked about how the omniscience of God is different from the way that man knows things, in the sense that we looked at the omniscience of God and the piercing of the soul, that men judge only what the outward actions are, but God judges the very intent and the principle of the heart. The well-known passage on that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It says this, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." In other words, God does not only behold our outward actions, but the secret motives of the heart. Psalm 139 in verse 1 through 4 says this, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest me, my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." And so here is this passage speaking about the tremendous, all-encompassing knowledge of the Almighty as to everything that we do. When I read that verse and verses like that, I think to myself, I don't even know myself that well. And yet the Lord knows us and knows what we do better than ourselves. We've often forgotten about things that we have done, but he has not forgotten. Many people, when they think about the subject of the omniscience of God, would like to flee from him. This is what we find in the book of Revelation, right? When the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they plead for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb that is coming. The psalmist spoke about this in verse 7 of the 139th Psalm. He says this, "Whither shall I go to flee from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Later on down in that same passage, he says this, "For if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness as the light. Both are alike unto thee." So there's nowhere that we can go. There's nowhere that you can hide. There's nowhere that the Lord does not see, the all-seeing, all-knowing eye of Almighty God. The writer of Hebrew puts it this way. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And then he adds, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So here is this awesome text, this text that just causes us to look very carefully at what we're doing, to consider very carefully that we are under the eye of Almighty God. Millions live as if they have no eye inspecting them whatsoever. They live as if there is no ear listening to their every word. And yet the scripture tells us that we should think very carefully and consider very carefully the all-seeing, all-knowing eye of Almighty God. You know, you're in the sight of God whether you acknowledge that or not. You know, wherever you go, whatever you do, all is being done under the scrutiny of this all-seeing God. God is everywhere and in all things, and we should acknowledge that fact and live our life accordingly. We should see God, if we want to put it this way, we should see God as he sees us. Many assume that just because they don't see God, that Christianity is an unseen religion, that God is invisible, that just because we don't see God, that somehow then God doesn't see us. In thinking that way, they're acting like the ostrich. You know, I heard somebody and watched the program one time about an ostrich, and they were saying that the ostrich hides his head in the sand because he thinks that if he cannot see something, that he can't be seen. How foolish, right? Don't make the same foolish mistake. Don't conclude that just because you are not willing to acknowledge the omniscience of God and to admit that God can see us in everything that we do, that God does not see you. Just because you don't see him doesn't mean that he doesn't see us in everything that we do. It does. The omniscience of God is true, and every thought and word and deed is exposed before the eye of Almighty God. I talked on Sunday then about the omniscience of God and the prevention of sin. I said that certainly this thought should go a long way, this fact about the omniscience of God should go a long way and have a strong influence on the way that we live our life. It should point us towards holiness and away from sin. You know, it's a fearful thing to many people that other men and women would discover the things that they do in secret. How much more dreadful should it be to understand that Almighty God sees what we're doing in secret? You know, the one to whom we're going to give an account at the end of our days. How much more dreadful is it to know that he knows all of our deepest thoughts and the secrets of our heart? It was in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. Joseph says this. He says when he's tempted by Potiphar's wife to sin with her, they're alone together in the house. Here's an opportunity for a secret sin is presented to Joseph. And what does he say at the end of it? Do you remember? Genesis 39:90 says this, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Notice how he gets out of the temptation. He begins to think about the omniscience of God. He knew that although it might be hid from others, he might be hid from Potiphar himself, but it was not hid from the eyes of Almighty God. We see similar passages like this throughout the scriptures, of course, with Achan, who thought that he had gotten away with the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garments that he had put in his tent. But we saw very quickly that he was exposed by God, and he was condemned by Almighty God. The Bible says it this way. It says, "Be sure thy sin will find thee out." You know, we had a case of that not that long ago. A fellow by the name of John Demjanic was an auto worker in Ohio for many, many years. Lived a life of seemingly in quiet seclusion, working in the auto plant, until it came out that he was actually Ivan the Terrible, one of the guards from the Treblinka concentration camp. And he was exposed for who he really was, and he was brought to judgment by those that were seeking out the Nazis that had taken part in the Holocaust. Be sure thy sin will find thee out. That's what the scripture says. And then finally, we talked about the omniscience of God and the progression of sanctification. You know, there is a sense in which the all-seeing, all-knowing eye of God should be a horrible thing to those who want to hide their sin, but it also can be a great encouragement to people that are involved in doing good work for God. You know, this should spur us on, knowing that God, who is not only our judge, but he's also the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And sometimes we are persecuted because our actual motives are hid from the eyes of men. People may impugn our character or misjudge our motives, but there's one, we can take courage in this, there's one who knows from our heart. He knows that we may have been faithful in this particular endeavor. We endeavored to keep his commandment. It says this in Proverbs 15:3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Revelation 2 and verse 2 says this, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how you can't stand or bear them that are evil. And thou hast been tried them, which say that they are apostles and are not, and found them to be liars, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted." And so here Christ is saying to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, "I know thy works." He sees in secret they're being persecuted. He understands their situation. He understands their circumstances. Listen, if you're listening to this broadcast today, God sees your pain and your affliction. He sees your sorrow and your concern, and you can take a great deal of comfort in that although your closest friends upon the face of the earth may not be able to see what the true intention and motive of your heart is, the Lord knows. The Lord can see. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 says this, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" He goes on in that passage to then say, "Hast thou not heard, hast thou not known that the Lord, the creator of the earth, he doesn't sleep or slumber? He knows what you're going through. Your way isn't hid from the Lord. He knows. He's taking it into consideration." I think when we think about the omniscience of God, it gives us a fresh way of really looking at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Acknowledge him in the sense of acknowledge his omniscience, that he knows what you're going through, that he knows what the difficulties are. I think also this should certainly serve as a real test of our own sincerity before God. Jesus said this, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which seeth in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." We should be more sincere in our Christianity in secret than we should be outwardly. There should be much more of a private religion than there is of a public religion. Not as doing things with eye service or as men pleasers, but doing things before Almighty God. That's what the scripture says. And so I think this incident that took place just recently with the president, where an open mic was there, we should take this into some serious consideration, that there is always an open mic, that we're always being watched under the watchful eye of Almighty God, God's omniscience. And this should cause us to live our life differently in the things of God. Hey, join us tomorrow. We're going to talk about Dr. George Schwab will be my guest. We're going to be talking about Right in Their Own Eyes, the gospel according to Judges. You don't want to miss it. Remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you tomorrow right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Boling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.